Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
God's heart for Jacob and his family was restoration. Even as the years passed and his sons still felt the weight of their guilt, God's grace was there leading them to Egypt and back into relationship with a brother they severely wronged. And now here is part four of Cheryl's message titled, The Vantage Point of Deliverance.
Now, I'm a true crime junkie. I love to watch true crime shows. And I know that when the DNA evidence comes back and says the probability of this DNA belonging to anybody else but the man on trial, the defendant, is 1 in 40 million, you know he's guilty. It's like, oh yeah, you did it, you did it, you did it. So that fact that they're set in their birth order is nothing less than divine. It couldn't just happen. This is astonishing to the brothers. Do they see it as a sign of God, from God? From their vantage point, can they even receive it as a sign that God is for them? Can they receive the word of the servant that God is for them, enriching their lives? Can they receive the feast and the foot washing as a blessing from God? The brothers are all served this amazing feast, but Benjamin's portion is 5 times as large. Perhaps Joseph had them in this room with him, even though he sat at a separate table, so he could observe their reaction. Are they going to murmur among themselves saying, why did he get more mashed potatoes than I got? I don't know about you, but when my children were young, I have one child that always counted how many presents everyone got at Christmas. You know, sometimes you buy someone a big present and it costs as much as everybody else's presents. But you know, no, he had to have the same amount. So what I would do is if he asked for a good present and everybody else got 10 presents, he would get the big present and 9 packs of gum. You know, I just had to make it even because he counted. These brothers are not counting. They're not comparing. They're not competing. Through this test, Joseph sees that they have changed. Now, even with these amazing clues, these amazing blessings, the brothers still cannot understand what is going on. They still cannot receive the blessing of what is happening. When you are on the wrong side of God, when you are hiding, or at least thinking you're hiding your sin from Him, when you are refusing to acknowledge or confess your sin to God, you will always feel like a victim. No matter how great your circumstances are, you will always be waiting for that proverbial rock to fall. You will misunderstand God's work in your life, and you will always be misinterpreting what God is doing. Even when God is working for your good in order to sustain you, to provide for you, to protect you, to teach you, to enrich you, to help you, you will misinterpret it. Years ago, My father was helping us with our house. We bought a house in Huntington for $96,000. Can you believe that? That you used to be able to get a house in Huntington Beach for $96,000. We fixed up this house, and my dad was there helping us fix up this house. We tore out the carpet, realized there were hardwood floors underneath. We had this party at our house, and we pulled out all the tacks and the nails. That was our party. I fed everybody who would pull out the tacks and nails. And we were clearing the floor so that we could sand the floor. We had gotten home, and we realized my dad's car was in front of this house. Actually, we were living with them. And we went to the house. And when we went in, there was my dad with a sander that he rented. We were coming in with a sander, and he was there sanding all the floors of our house. I mean, my dad was amazing. Another time, we came home. There was a pool in the backyard that had frogs and mosquitoes growing out of it that we had to fix and clean. But he wanted a fence across the back in order to protect his grandchildren from falling in the pool. And we came home and we saw this trail of blood leading around to the back. And I got so afraid, I went running back. And there was my dad still working on this fence. But he had taken his t-shirt and tied it around his head like a tourniquet. Why? Because he had been using a pickaxe to break open the ground. And going like this, he had come back and hit his head, put a huge gouge in his head. For weeks, the scab made him look like Gorbachev. If you don't know who Gorbachev is, Google him, and you will see that for a while, he and my father bore a resemblance. But there he is. He's doing all of this for us. At the same time, we had bought, as my dad was working, Brian decided to mow the lawn. And he was mowing the lawn, you know, in the front yard. And he heard this sound, but he didn't think anything of it. And then as he was mowing, he realized that as he was mowing next to my dad's car, that the lawnmower had like this screw that stuck out, and it had put this long scrape in my dad's car. Anyway, he had put this long scrape in my dad's car, and he felt so bad. How can he tell my dad, who has done so much for us and for this house, that he just put an 18-inch long scrape in my dad's car? He just couldn't. Well, Brian decided to hide this, just to suppress this. He just didn't know what to do. And meantime, my dad's doing all these great things for us. We're at church this one day, and I look, and I said, "Dad, how did you get that long scratch in your car?" And my dad said, "I just don't know, Cheryl. I guess there's someone out there who just doesn't like me." I was so upset. How dare anybody do anything to my beloved best dad in the world? How could anyone do anything to this? You know, my dad always had enemies. He always had people slandering him. And it would always make me so mad, I wanted to go beat them all up. And I'm looking at this scratch, and I became obsessed with it. You know, the Nancy Drew in me came out. I was going to find the perpetrator. I was going to make them pay. I was so angry that somebody could dislike my father so much. And I would go on and on and on in the car with Brian. "I can't believe somebody did this. How terrible. This is just terrible." And one day, as we're driving, Brian says, "It was me. Okay, it was me. I put the scratch in the car." And I looked at him and I said, "Why would you ever do that to my father?" I mean, I was ready to divorce him. I could not believe I had married the man that put the scratch in my dad's car. But Brian said, "Cheryl, it was an accident. I didn't mean to. I was mowing the lawn and I was too close to his car, and then I felt like an idiot after all he's done for us. How can I confess this? And I said, I don't know, but you're going to confess it. You're going to confess it right now. You call him up. Well, Brian got on the phone all ready to confess, but he just couldn't do it. He's like, Chuck, can I come in and see you? And my dad said, sure. Brian went into the office. He said, Chuck, you know that scratch in your car? It was me. I didn't do it on purpose. Chuck, I love you. Chuck, I think you're the greatest. I did it with the lawnmower. I wasn't paying attention. I feel so bad. But then when I realized what I had done, I just felt like such an idiot that you're going to say, I can't believe this is my son-in-law, you know, Meatloaf. I didn't know what you were going to think of me. And so I've been suppressing it. I've been hiding it. Chuck, I'm so sorry. Do whatever you want. At this point, Brian was the junior high pastor at Calvary. He expected to be fired. He expected my dad to say, well, that's it, the end. My dad turned to Brian and he said, well, praise the Lord. Nobody hates me. We'll get it taken care of. Not a problem. Brian said the grace and the relief that flowed over him was astounding. And you know what? He loved my dad even more, and their relationship became closer and tighter because, not in spite, but because of it. In fact, my dad used to say to Brian, tell the lawnmower story, tell the lawnmower story. And my dad felt like nobody told the lawnmower story, as it was known in my home, better than Brian. He even had him tell it at a pastor's conference. And my dad would laugh so hard and enjoyed that story so much. You see, there is relief and only relief and only restoration and only the realization of God's good work when we repent. And only when we choose to repent, when we confess our sins. Things are never what they appear to be from our earthbound view. God was working in all the things that were transpiring, not for Jacob's destruction, but for their deliverance from sin, from famine, and from extinction. But there's a greater picture here that God is painting of his great work through Jesus Christ. I've often wondered if on the Emmaus Road that we read about in Luke 24, when Jesus, hidden from the sight of Cleopas and the other disciple, Cleopas and the other disciple thinking that Jesus is dead, thinking that Jesus is no more, who are grieved, and Jesus begins to speak to them, beginning at Genesis, going all the way through the prophets, he expounds to these disciples the things concerning himself, if perhaps he expounded on the story of Joseph. I want you to notice the length of time that Joseph is out of the sight of his brothers, 20 to 21 years. During that time, the brothers assume Joseph is dead. They sold him because they did not want him to be their ruler, even though he was their father's choice to be the ruler. They sold him because his righteousness made them look bad. It exposed their sin, and they didn't want him in their midst. They gave Joseph over to the Gentiles. But there, among the Gentiles, Joseph was made the second in command over the entire world. He was responsible for ruling over the Gentiles. He was in charge of sustaining the Gentiles. He was over the supply and source of life for all the Gentiles. It was 7 years of famine, severity, and the threat of life that finally brought the sons of Jacob to the presence of Joseph. It was during the 7 years of tribulation that the family of Joseph sought out the sustenance. And unbeknownst to them came and bowed down to Joseph, not realizing that it was their brother, one taken from their midst before whom they bowed. Joseph knew them. And he required that all the brothers come and bow. Do you see the picture? Jesus was sold by his brothers, the Jewish nation, to the Gentiles. He was given to the Romans to be crucified. And it has been ages and ages, 20 to 21 centuries, since they have acknowledged him. And during this time, Jesus has begun to reign in the hearts of many Gentiles. He has become the sustenance and the source of life to millions upon millions of Gentiles. But the majority of Jews over these centuries have considered Jesus dead and have wanted no association with him. However, there is coming a time when Israel will need grain again. A period of 7 years is yet determined for them, according to Daniel chapter 9. And during this time, when they are oppressed by famine, when they are desperate, when they are on the verge of extinction, they will come to Jesus. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as for a firstborn son, Zechariah 12:10. And in that day, God will restore all the sons of Israel to himself. The circumstances that look like they are against Israel are actually the circumstances that will bring the greatest repentance, reconciliation, restoration, renewal, enrichment, glory, and exaltation to the sons of Jacob. There's a coming day, and we are so close to it, my friends. We have seen the first fulfillment, and there is yet more to come, but it will come in the tribulation. It will come during the time of famine worldwide, when Israel will again come back to the brother that they saved, to the one who incarnated and became a Jew, who was legally and biologically the true king of Israel. They will come to him. For us, the lesson is that you cannot trust your own perspective in your circumstances, in your trials, in desperate times. These circumstances for the child of God are the ones in which God is working to accomplish his great deliverance. Things are never what they appear to the human eye. The great invisible God is working and has been working to bring deliverance to us, to fulfill all his promises, to bless us, to give us an incredible story of faith. Do not trust in oppression, as it says in Psalm 62:10. Do not trust in oppression. Do not reckon the circumstances against you as greater than the circumstances that God has for you. Do not have more faith in oppression than God's deliverance. Do not have more faith in the bad that is in the world than in the good that is in God. Do not have more faith in your fears than in the deliverance of God. What should we as believers do in the present circumstances or in any severe circumstances with our divine advantage point? Accept the circumstances. Don't fight against them. Do your best to cooperate with God in them. In other words, hold them up to God. Elizabeth Elliot talked about in acceptance lies in peace, not in resignation. She said peace lies in taking, accepting these circumstances and holding them up to God and say, God, how do you want to use these circumstances for your glory? And then cooperating with God. Then make sure you are on the right side of God through repentance and confession. Make sure there's no obstacles between you and God. Then trust and entrust yourself completely to God. Trust and entrust. For Jacob, it meant entrusting Benjamin, his physical health, and his emotional welfare to God. But Jacob resisted giving Benjamin to God because he felt that God had failed him. And in doing so, he only delayed God's deliverance and God's amazing blessings. We don't want to delay God. We want God's greatest work to be done sooner than later. We want to step into the blessings of God sooner than later. God has great things ahead for Jacob and the family of Jacob. We see this. We know that because we know the story. And we have an inkling of those things, even in our lives, because we know Joseph's story. Jacob didn't know it. His sons didn't know it. But even though they didn't know it, and even though they couldn't see it, it didn't change the reality of God's good plans. Just because they didn't see it didn't mean Joseph wasn't ruling, didn't mean Joseph didn't have a storehouse of good things to supply them with. Just because they couldn't see it didn't change it. Just because you can't see God's goodness right now doesn't mean that God's not good. Just because you can't see how God will deliver you doesn't mean that God won't deliver you. God has good plans for us now, and he is working in them and through our lives. God has delivered us in the past. God is delivering us right now, and God will deliver us. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You might not have even considered. You know, we're always thinking of ways that God could work. Like, oh God, if you go five doors down to the house with the yellow door and ask for the youngest son, don't get the second to the youngest son. He's not that nice. But if you get the youngest son, we have these plans for God. God's like, do you mind if I do it my way? I've got a better plan that you haven't even seen, thought of, or ever heard about. God wants to bring us into all the good plans that he has for all those who love him. For Joseph, that meant waiting, trusting, and cooperating with all the circumstances in his life, seeking and hearing from the Lord and walking in obedience. For the sons of Jacob, it meant realization of their sin and repentance and confession. For Jacob, it meant trusting and entrusting again to God the greatest treasure of his heart and life, the thing that he held the tightest he had to surrender. I don't know what it will mean for you. But God is willing and wanting to show you his great goodness and bring you into the fulfillment of all the things he's promised. Your deliverance is already in place and waiting right now. God is able to deliver you.
Jacob didn't know it, but God had a plan despite his fears, a plan to do exceedingly and abundantly more than he could think or ask. Even though all that Jacob and his sons were able to see were obstacles and detours, that didn't change the fact that God was moving. And it's the same for us today. You may feel discouraged or hopeless about a situation, but don't fear. God is still good and present. God has good plans for us now, and he's working them out in and through our lives. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at a family restored as we continue our series, Our Great Creator, in the book of Genesis with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.